And we're going to start off in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Actually, let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this gorgeous day that you've given to us, another day to praise and worship you. Father, we pray that you would guide us again this morning and throughout the service through your word, by your word, that you would teach us, Lord, and empower us by it, that it wouldn't just be information in our head, but that it would be power in our hearts, in our souls, in our spirits, to do what you've called us and enabled us to do, to bring glory and honor to you. Father, is our prayer in our Savior's name this morning. Amen. Hebrews and chapter 10, another mention of the Holy Spirit. We've been just looking at a few of these times in the book of Hebrews that it mentions the Spirit of the Lord. And in verse 28, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Now, we looked at a few weeks back, or at least we mentioned, that the book of Hebrews is a book of better things. And you see the word and the idea of better over and over and over again throughout the book of Hebrews. But along with the better, and the reason for that is that it's talking about the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And that is definitely in the scripture a step up. And along with that better and those greater things, you also see things like this, much sorer punishment in verse 29, and greater damnation, and so forth. So along with this, these better things comes greater responsibility for the recipients. Now the distinction is made here between Moses' law in verse 28 and the Spirit of grace in verse 29. Now, when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, come back, if you would, with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is really the kind of the crux of the differences when you talk about how the Holy Spirit has operated in time past and how He operates today. Last week we looked at some similarities, and we saw that the Holy Spirit has always, He is the author of the Word of God, and that He always works through and by that Word. He worked that way in the Old Testament. He worked that way through the kingdom period. Now, He manifested His ministry and His power in people in different ways at different times. And he shows Himself differently in us today than He has in time past. But the operation has always been the same. He is the author of the Word of God. He is the transmitter, that is the illuminator, the one that enables us. He gives it to start with, but then He enables us to receive it. So He's out here giving the Word, and He's here receiving the Word that he's giving. And He enables that and empowers that Word within us to obey God. And that's something of the similarities. Now, the differences is in the administration. And Paul talks about that here in Hebrews. We just saw it. Paul talks about it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's get a decent hunk of this here. Let's get verse 3 by itself, Hebrews, 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be, Paul says to the Corinthians, the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. See, so he's still writing the word, but now it's not... It's in the hearts of these people, written with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. So here again, we've got that contrast between the law of Moses and what the Spirit is doing today. Drop down to verse 6. And also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So you've got that idea again, that kind of Hebrews theme you find here, because it's dealing with the same subject matter of going from the lesser to the better. How much better, how much greater is the ministration of the Spirit? Now, by the way, as you look at that verse 7, people talk about whether we're under the law or not, and they say, well, we're not under the ceremonial law, but the Ten Commandments still apply. Well, the moral principles of the Ten Commandments do apply. Paul repeats 9 out of the 10, every one but the Sabbath day. So those truths are doctrine that apply to the dispensation of grace, but they are still part of the law. They're still part of that principle that the Spirit, remember last week we talked about where the Spirit of the Lord is, and this is the passage, there is liberty. And you want to notice there in verse 7, the ministration of death was written and graven in stones. Well, let me ask you something. Was the ceremonial law graven in stone? No. What was graven in stone? The Ten Commandments were graven in stone, and Paul calls that the ministration of death. So the Ten Commandments are just as much a part of the law that we are free from as every other part of the law, because it's not it's not the morality, that's not the issue. The issue is that principle of bondage that the Spirit has liberated us from. It's not just out here anymore for us to look at and to read. Now it's in our hearts, and that's the ministration of the Spirit. So when you talk about the difference between the Holy Spirit and what He's doing today and what He's done in time past, this is the big one. What you're talking about is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's why Paul says here that he is a minister of the New Testament. Now, you understand that the new covenant hasn't come in yet. The new covenant involves the deserts blossoming like a rose, and the curse being lifted off the earth, and the Lord reigning on the throne in Jerusalem. All of that is part of the new covenant. But Paul says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. That is the great overriding precious promise of the new covenant is that coming Spirit that has come and that would come and indwell God's people. Well, we have that. So we've got the first fruits of the Spirit. The rest will come later when the creation is delivered into all of that glorious liberty. Read on here. So you want to see that the Ten Commandments are a part of that thing from which we've been liberated by the Holy Spirit. Now, what that means is now we do them from a heart of love. It doesn't mean we don't do them. It's where it comes from. It's not a spirit of bondage, but from a heart of from a willing heart. Verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious, that's the law, the old covenant, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now jump up to over to verse 17. He's talking about that Spirit versus the law, the letter. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, that's another verse we talked the first time 2 weeks ago about the Trinity and how that the Holy Spirit is God and that He is separate from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the Father, and yet they are spoken of interchangeably. The Lord Jesus Christ, the verse says here, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what the passage is saying is that we're in a new dispensation, a dispensation that is of the Spirit and not of the letter, and it's that Spirit that does in us what the law, what the letter of the law could not do. So when you talk about the ministration of the Holy Spirit and what He's doing today versus what He's done in time past, this is the primary thing around which all other things revolve. Now, Paul goes on in this passage, and drop down to chapter 4, because the thought of chapter 3 is continued. If you look, we're going to go to chapter 4, but get verse 14 of chapter 3 first. That veil was over Moses' face, and he says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Chapter 4. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And this ministry is the ministry, the ministration of the Spirit. Verse 4. Look at verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." He's talking about hidden things and revealed things. He's talking about the Old Testament with the veil over it and the shadows, and the New Testament coming into the light and into the truth and into the liberty. He says, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now what this transition that we're talking about, from the Spirit being out here, giving the Word, and the Spirit indwelling, receiving that Word, the difference is depicted over and over again in Scripture as the difference between night and day. And Paul is doing that here. He's talking about blindness, their minds being blinded, and that veil being over their heart, compared to the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Now, when Paul does that, he takes us back in verse 6 there. "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts." And he's obviously alluding there. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 1. He's talking about when God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Well, that happened here at the very beginning. And I want you to see how the Bible compares and contrasts these two things in the context of what we're talking about here, the working of the Holy Spirit, how He worked in time past, how He's working today. It's the difference, I was going to say literally, but figuratively in the Bible, between night and day. Genesis chapter 1, now the part of the passage that Paul's referring to is in those first few verses there. But before we do that, look over in verse 14, Genesis 1:14. Because God says, let there be light there in verse 3. But then again in verse 14 we read, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now, you know, Pastor often mentions the law of first mention in the Bible. When you look at a verse like 2 Timothy 2:15, and rightly dividing the word of truth, and you look at that word divide, and you come back to the first mention of it, well, it's here in Genesis chapter 1, and before we just read, because God divided the light from the darkness in verse 4. And that is a dispensational distinction that's made throughout the Bible between what we're talking about, night and day, between darkness and light. And the difference is in that ministration of the Holy Spirit, the ministration of death versus the ministration of glory. The pictures that are coming out here in these verses that we just read in 14 through 17, 18, you've got two great lights that God makes. And he sets them in the firmament of heaven, not just to give light, but to divide the day from the night, to rule over the day and over the night. And now, you and I know, come back here, we're in Genesis chapter 1, come back to Revelation 22. How's that for one end of the Bible to the other? Revelation chapter 22. Now, the sun, over and over again in your Bible, is a depiction and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22. And the reason for that, that over and over again, the Lord is seen, and particularly the second coming of the Lord, is seen as the sun coming up in the morning, the sun rising. And the idea there is that the time of the new covenant, the time of the New Testament, is what the Bible calls day. And the time of the old covenant, of the Old Testament, is the Bible calls night. And that's the difference in glory between these two things that we're talking about here. Revelation chapter 22. Now understand, the old covenant isn't night. The law isn't darkness. The time. The law is a light shining in darkness. The time is night. And the time of the new covenant is day, when the sun has risen. Revelation in chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. There you go. Now, your Bible knows that the sun is a star, doesn't it? But what the bright and morning star, that's the sun. And again, it's that rising sun. Come back with me to Psalm. Now we'll go to the middle. We went from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Now we want to get Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. that great light that rules the day is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the Son depicts Him. God put that there to be a daily reminder and a daily teacher of the things that God is doing and that He will do. Psalm chapter 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. God put those lights in the firmament. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. In them, that is in the firmament, hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Now, who's the bridegroom? Well, that's Christ, the strong man. The Lord said, if you're going to spoil a strong man's goods, you got to go in and bind him first. Well, what does that mean? It means you got to be stronger than the strong man, right? Christ is the bridegroom. He's the stronger man. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And the passage goes on to talk about the law and all of its glory. But you see there, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So the day and the night that God divided back there in Genesis chapter 1 that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, those things are there to teach doctrine. And these great lights, come with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. These two great lights rule. One over the day and one over the night. Now, people speculate about those things. What is it? It's pretty clear what the sun is. The sun is a picture of Jesus Christ over and over again in the Bible. But who's the moon? Who is it that rules over the night? You say, well, it could be Satan. Well, Satan is not a light to give light on the earth like the passage there in Genesis chapter 1 says. People have different ideas about it. I've got my own ideas about it, which I'm going to share with you now. But you want to think in terms of this issue of day and night, because if you're going to understand what all these things depict, what the sun is, who the moon is, you got to understand what the day is and what the night is, and what is it that they're ruling over. 2 Peter chapter 1, and again, the purpose of it is to see the excellency of what the Holy Spirit is doing today compared to what He has done in time past. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter says, we're eyewitnesses of His majesty and so forth. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. He's talking about the Old Testament, the Scriptures, the word of prophecy. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So the word of prophecy, Peter says, is a light that shined in a dark place until the dawn, until the sun rose, until the Lord Jesus Christ arrived. So you have that, again, that dark place, that night, is the time of the Old Covenant. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And that law, and not just the law, but the word of prophecy, the law and the prophets were that light shining in a dark place. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. 1 John 2:8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Now that's as strong a dispensational statement as you're going to get from the Apostle John. The darkness is past. The time of the old covenant is past. The time of the new covenant is here, has come. The darkness is past, the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. What did the Lord say? You've heard it said in time past, thou shalt not kill. That's the law. But I say to you, whosoever hateth his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. Well, that's new covenant revelation. And what John is saying here is if you're still going by the letter, then you're in darkness because the light has come. And when the light comes, the what had glory ceases to have glory. And what used to be light is no longer light. The light has come. The darkness is past. If you're still operating under the letter, you're in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. What does Paul say happened to that nation when they wouldn't come along into the new dispensation? They stumbled, and they fell, and they diminished, and they were cast away. John says, if you come into the light, you won't stumble. There is none occasion of stumbling, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath what? Blinded his eyes. Well, didn't we just read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? That's what happened to the nation of Israel. They got blinded. They wouldn't come out of the night. And when the sun came up, the light over here went out. And it was just darkness now. So like if you go under the law today, you're not walking in light. You're walking in darkness, in disobedience. Come with me to get Luke chapter 1, if you would. So, if the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, is depicted by the Son, Luke chapter 1, who would be the moon? You say, well, okay, now in the context that we're talking about, it could be Moses. The Lord is the mediator of the new covenant. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. The problem with that is that it's not just the law that we're talking about. It's the law and the prophets. It's not the old covenant. It's the time of the old covenant. And the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God was preached. Luke chapter 1. This is Zechariah, John's father, verse 67. Filled with the Holy Ghost, by the way, prophesying. And if you'll drop down to verse 76. And thou, child, speaking to John, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high, that's the sun rising, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So here's John the Baptist now. As you're coming out of the night and into the dawn, the sun rising, you're introduced to this person who embodies the law and the prophets. The one who Jesus said that among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. You know, I think about that in contrast to Moses sometimes. And you know, Paul, he says our work, and this is just a commercial, no charge. He says our work is judged by what sort it is, not how much it is. And you look at Moses, 40 years in the wilderness with those ornery people just like us, that he had to deal with for all that time and all that he went to, and then didn't get in to go into the promised land. And so John the Baptist ministered for what? A year? Year and a half? Two? There hath not risen a greater. Even Moses is not greater than John the Baptist. It's not how much. It's not how long. It's what sort. He doesn't say he's greater than Moses. Just says there hasn't risen a greater than John. He is the one that's going to introduce us to this day spring from on high, to the sun coming up in the morning. Come back with me to Malachi, just a couple books back, last book in your Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Night and day. That's what we're talking about. Malachi chapter 4 says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." So there's a day coming that's going to burn as an oven, and then following that, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, is going to arise. And that, again, is the Lord Jesus Christ, with healing in his wings. "And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." So there's Moses, there's the law. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Well, who did the Lord say that was? John the Baptist, right? Elijah the prophet is going to come before that Son of Righteousness arises. Come back to chapter 3, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming?" Well, who is that? "I send my messenger to prepare the way." Well, that's John the Baptist again, isn't it? All of these references that have to do with the forerunner of Christ. Now, think with me for a minute. Back in Genesis chapter 1, as you go through those days, Does the day start with the sun? Or does the day start in the evening? It starts in the evening. The evening and the morning are the day. So the sun doesn't come out first. The moon comes out first. The moon is the forerunner of the sun. What the moon does is the moon goes out ahead of the sun and declares its coming. Come to get John chapter 1. Genesis there said that God put two great lights in the firmament of heaven. The lesser light was there to rule the night. And if you'll just kind of walk through with me for a couple of moments here, and let's think about these lights. The moon goes out first. That's how God set it up. The evening and the morning make the day. So you've got night first, and day follows. And that's exactly what he did dispensationally. And he divided the day from the night, just like you and I are told to do. And that great light that rules the night is the forerunner. The moon is the forerunner of the sun, and it is the herald of the sun. It declares the soon coming. When you see that moon in the night sky, you know that the sun is coming soon. That's the moon's job. To give light in the night, not light that you can see real clear, still shadowy and dark and foggy and hazy, but it's light. You're not stumbling in the darkness. You just can't see very clearly. And that precedes the full clarity that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians there, that we with open face behold the glory of the Lord now, and not behind a veil, a shadow of darkness. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's exactly what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ came in as a light, as the sun rising in the out of the darkness. And those who loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, wouldn't recognize the sun when it came up in the morning. And they chose to stay, to remain in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, can I say to you that those two great lights that God put there in the firmament in Genesis chapter 1, the moon is called a light in that passage. But the moon is not a true light, is it? The sun is a true light. The moon has no luminescence of its own. The moon is only a light in the sense that it reflects the true light. The sun is a true light. The sun has light in itself and produces light. And what the sun does is it reflects, the light from the sun reflects off the moon. So the moon is a light, but it's not a true light. What it does is it bears witness to the true light. When you go out at night and you see the sun up in the sky, you know, even though you can't see the sun, you know that the sun is still there because you can see the moon. And the moon's not a true light. The moon is telling you that the sun is there somewhere and it's coming. That's the moon's job. It's to bear witness to the true light. So it's a light. The Lord called John a shining light, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. So he is a light, but he's not the true light. He came to bear witness to the light, that that all men through him might believe. Now, come back to Luke chapter 3 with me, if you would. Luke chapter 3. Because that light, that lesser light, that shines in the night to give light on the earth, lest you should stumble in darkness, and to lead you more and more, Peter, what did Peter say about that word of prophecy? You do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place more and more until the day dawn. So the purpose of the light is to lead you to Christ. The purpose of that lesser light of the night is to guide you to that greater light of the day. Luke chapter 3. Now, as it does that, the moon being the herald that it is, remember, night unto night showeth knowledge, day unto day uttereth speech. But the difference between night and day and the sun and the moon is that the sun utters its speech in the light against the backdrop of a clear and visible and bright sky on that field of day that is that new covenant. The moon shows its knowledge in the midst of that great field of blackness and of night. That herald that is the moon is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Luke chapter 3, verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John. You remember, he went into the wilderness until the day of his showing. So when it came time for him to show himself, the word came to him. And he came into all the country round about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." So John the Baptist is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's the moon. Now what the moon also does in that verse is it makes straight the way of the Lord. Now if you know how the sun and the moon operate and the planets around the sky, there's this line, imaginary line that we call the ecliptic. And that what that is it's the plane of the earth's rotation around the sun, and for us as we look up into the heavens, it's the line across the heavens that all the heavenly bodies travel. The sun, the moon, the planets, all of them. They all go within 8-10 degrees or so of this line that we call the ecliptic. There's a band across the sky. All the signs of the zodiac are inside that band. The sun moves through all of those constellations. Now what that means is, because the moon goes out first, well, what's it doing? As it traverses its way across the sky, it's cutting a path. It's cutting a straight path for the sun to follow. It's going out ahead as the forerunner, making straight a way in the wilderness, so that when the sun comes up and the day comes, can follow that path that's been prepared before by the moon. So this is all these things that God has put together for us to do what the psalmist said, to utter speech, to teach knowledge, day unto day, shows these things, night unto night, shows what God is doing. And the issue of dividing the day from the night and the light from the darkness, that's what the moon and the sun are there to do, to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide from the light from the darkness. And again, that's what you and I are called to do. And the division there, in the context of what we've been talking about, is the difference of the working of the Holy Spirit and what He did in time past from outside compared to what He's doing today and will do throughout the fulfillment of the new covenant from the inside. And then the difference between those two things is the difference between night and day. Now, it's 10:30, I got to quit. We read there in the 19th Psalm that the sun is like a bridegroom, right? The Lord is the bridegroom. You say, if the sun is the bridegroom, then the moon has to be the bride. Well, you look over in Revelation chapter 12 there, and you see that woman clothed with the sun. Makes sense if the sun is the Lord Jesus Christ. But is she the moon? Where's the moon? Does anybody remember? She's clothed with the sun, and the moon is under her feet. That old covenant is under her feet. What's the rest of that statement that the Lord makes about John the Baptist? Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that's least in the kingdom is greater than he. See, it's not the bride. The moon is the friend of the bridegroom. The moon is the best man. The moon is the one who waits and rejoices at the when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And you and I know that as the moon finishes out its course and the sun arises, that as the sun increases, the moon must decrease. Just like John said, he must increase, and I must decrease. And the glory of the sun, as it rises, washes out the moon. So that glorious moon that was shining so bright in the night, you can't even see it when the sun comes up. That which was made glorious has no glory by reason of the glory that excelleth. So all of these things, the dividing between these operations of the Holy Spirit is literally and figuratively night and day. That's how the Bible depicts what the Holy Spirit is doing today compared to what He's ever done before. And we're done. Do you have a question? Yes, sir. It is the old covenant personified in John the Baptist, as the sun is the day is the new covenant personified in Christ.
So the moon is depicted then as the law which diminishes.
Yes. Yeah. Yep. And when that sun comes up, you know, it's interesting, the Hebrews celebrated the new moon. You would think if you're going to celebrate the moon, you would celebrate the full moon when it's big and glorious. And the new moon, you can't see. The new moon is the moon that comes. The full moon is the moon that's on the opposite side of the earth. When the sun is going down, the moon is coming up. That's the full moon. The new moon is when the moon is over here and it's coming up with the sun and you can't see it at all. That's what they celebrate. That's what the Lord gave them to celebrate. When the glory of the sun completely washes out the moon. Yes, ma'am.
The
No, it would be, John the Baptist would be the personification of the law and the prophets. Right. Right. Right.
So yes.
He was the light, isn't it, in at that time? Yeah. Well, except that the law is only, to make it Moses, is only a partial, because it's the law and the prophets. And you don't have, the one man that you have to personify all of that is John the Baptist. Right.
The transition of the dispensation of the kingdom of the earth.